Well, it's fashionable on a feast day to ask the question, why are we here? But if you read the newspapers, we have got it all badly wrong. Headline, Daily Express, this last week. End of the world. Jesus set to return September 23rd for rapture. And these are the signs. The 23rd is this coming Sabbath. So cancel all your feast plans. Stay at home, Mr. Bowles. We'll wait for the rapture. Yeah. The world is set to end and Jesus will return soon, according to thousands of Christians waiting the biblical rapture across the world. Thousands of people are waiting for this. Not just a handful. And then, of course, we had on the next day, what is the rapture? Shock end of the world prophecy set for September the 23rd. The end of the world is fast approaching if biblical prophecies about the rapture are to be believed. But what is the rapture and will the world end on September the 23rd? The world rapture itself does not actually appear in Scripture, but it donates the idea that Jesus will appear to lift up the dead and the living worthy of returning to heaven with him. Now you start to see the problem. They're all going to heaven. It is understood to take place in two parts, with a seven-year-long period of tribulation in between, during which the Antichrist will wreak havoc on the world. If you let your mind dwindle on that, that makes about... Well, it doesn't make any sense at all, does it? It doesn't make any sense at all. And if that's not bad enough, we have Nibiru, or the planet X, which is doing its rounds, and it's going to come very close to the Earth. It says Yellowstone volcano will split the US in two. This is serious now. This is not some comic. This is genuine news articles in the mainstream media. The United States could be split in two if a mythical planet, notice mythical planet, passes the Earth next month and triggers the massive eruption of the Yellowstone volcano. It has extraordinarily been proclaimed. Speculation is growing. The legendary planet X, or Nibiru, is to pass Earth next month, causing a wave of seismic activity that will threaten all life. It then adds, there is no scientific evidence to back up the outlandish claims, and NASA has branded it as a hoax. But stories about the false claims continue to go viral online. If you want to buy a copy of the Daily Express, or for you, those of you in different parts of the world, just log into Daily Express and read all about it. Every issue is full of stories about this kind of story. The end is almost on us. We have this planet. We have a mysterious-looking flying saucer-type thing that's been discovered on the bottom of the Baltic Sea, about 100 meters below sea level, made of metal that we have no record of on Earth. We have people claiming to have encounters with aliens. We are having an upsurge in flying saucers. Everybody's seeing them. I mean, real people like jet pilots and police officers. What's going on? Well, this is all part of the end-time satanic deception. So many lies, so many false alarms, so many stupid, unbelievable stories that when the truth is preached, few, if any, will listen. But it's going to happen. What's going to happen, what is pictured to happen on this day, the return of Christ, is dead sure. Let's get down to the truth. This is the day which pictures Christ's return to take control of all the nations on earth and usher in 1,000 years of peace. So that's it. We can all now go home and early, because that's covered the whole subject, basically. That's what we're here for, isn't it? Christ is going to return. However, there is one thing we should just check out. You see, it's not just the feast of the seventh trump, as was brought out in the sermonette this morning. It's the feast of trumpets, plural, seven of them. And as we will be teaching these events as history in a very few years' time, perhaps we should go over this material and look upon it as our teaching material for the not-too-distant future. You see, this is what Mr. Armstrong was saying that we weren't getting, wasn't it? We tend to look at all this and say, oh yes, Christ is coming. Yeah, yeah, we're going to be there. Wonderful, marvellous. Can't wait for it. Pray for it every day, don't we? Thy kingdom come. But do we realise that these scriptures, they're there as our teaching material? We will live through this. We will witness this. In the millennium, people will get this book. They'll be able to read through it. And we will be able to say, we were there. And this is exactly what happened. As I say, we will be teaching for 1,000 years what we're going to be reading in a few minutes as a history lesson. It will already have happened. So let's go back first of all to Leviticus 23. Because this has always intrigued me when you read what's happened in Leviticus 23. Verse 1. Let's start with verse 1. And the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. My feasts. Not your feasts. And they're convocations. And whatever we can convocate, we do. Now, unfortunately, with the state of the church, there are many people scattered around the world. But they're linked in. They're linked in through the internet. And we're all praying for one another. And all heading in the right direction. Drop down to verse 24. Think about what this day all pictures and look at the original commandment. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Eternal. And that's it. No explanation why. Nothing. Just, it's a festival, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets. Now, if you want to go in, I didn't put this in my notes, but we might as well just mention it here. If you go back in the book of Numbers, you'll come across a chapter where it talks about they were being commanded to make 2 silver trumpets. And these silver trumpets were used to guide and direct the people. The way they were blown to move the camp around. Right? So many blasts, I suppose, would indicate that group or this group or the other group. If only one trumpet sounded, it was getting the leaders to come to the headquarters for a conference or whatever. They had all sorts of different things. And, of course, there was war. Whenever there was a war, you blew the trumpet, right? But is that what it's talking about? Physically, it doesn't seem to have very much in it, does it? It doesn't seem to do anything. So what do? Do we blow trumpets? Like I said, after a lunch like that, it might be a good idea. Keep Mr. Monroe Jr. awake, at least. I'm awake, he says. I believe him. Let Mr. Armstrong explain. This is from his last sermon, giving on this very day in 1985. He said, the first thing he made for man was the Sabbath. But he didn't give the annual holy days until the church started. And the church started in 2 phases. One was the physical material phase of ancient Israel, and the other is the spiritual phase, which is the church of God that started with Christ. And so the annual holy days were given to the ancient Israel, and they didn't know the meaning of it. If you check on the internet, go into, I'm trying to think of the name of the website now, I think it's Jewish Ideas or something like that, and just check what they believe about these holy days. And it's very interesting, but they haven't a clue. They really haven't a clue. All they do is they keep them. And they've kept them religiously over the years. He says, God caused me to see that he had ordained these days forever and they should be kept. So back in the year of 1927, I saw that we should keep these annual Sabbath days. And I said, we shall keep them. And my wife and I began doing so. However, we couldn't convince anyone else to do it with us. See, it's so way out, isn't it? And yet it says, these are my Sabbaths. For about 7 years, we did it alone. This is from 1927, which will take you up to around about, 1935. And that's when the church started, his own little group of 19 people, I think it was. Sorry. He said, but we didn't know why. We didn't know the meaning. We just knew God commanded it. And he said, God commands it, we're going to obey. We'll obey first and let God show us why later. So later, God did show us why. In fact, it was 7 years later. So from his decision to start keeping these days, for 14 long years, they kept them without any understanding. That's called stick-to-itiveness, which is a word he coined. These days are picturing the plan of God working out his purpose here below. Without God's end-time apostle we too would be without understanding. This is why it's so annoying today when you see all the people out there now in the church coming up with all sorts of wild ideas. I heard another one recently now where there's all sorts of resurrection issues. They're not quite sure who's coming out when, who's going where, and so on and so forth. Just stick to what the apostles preached and you've got it sussed. Now let's do a quick review of the plan, of the revealed plan. I mean, first of all, we've got the Passover, which pictures the death of Christ as payment for all the sins of all of mankind that have been repented of. The 7 days of the unleavened bread pictures the church coming out of sin, just as Israel came out of Egypt. The day of Pentecost, originally called the Feast of Firstfruits, pictures the church as the first to be begotten and born children of God in the church age. And then today, the Feast of Trumpets, pictures and reminds the church yearly of the second coming of Christ to reign over all the earth. And coming up soon, the Day of Atonement, when the root cause of all this world problem, Satan the devil, is finally locked away. Then we have the Feast of Tabernacles, picturing the 1,000-year rule of the kingdom of God on earth. And in the last great day, the resurrection of all who have ever lived. Then a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. It's what Mr. Bowles was talking about this morning, isn't it? It's that straight, it's that narrow way. It's black and white, you know, with God. You're either right or you're wrong. His way is the right way. Our choice is not to decide which is the right way. Our choice given to us is, do we obey or not? If we obey and we stick to the narrow way, we'll be in the kingdom of God. If we don't, we won't. It's very simple. But not easy. But not easy. It's very, very hard to fully obey God in a world that's just it's all set about knocking you off track, isn't it, continually? This year, day, reminds us year on year that Christ is coming to set up his government on this earth. Turn to John 14. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Here's a bit of encouragement right from Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Think about that. Right now, places are being prepared for the ones who are made immortal. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and where I am, there you may also be. And where's he going to be? Well, he's going to be on the earth, not in heaven. In fact, it just shows you how crazy the deception is that Satan has spawned on the whole earth, right? He's got man believing that when he dies, if he's been really good and the Pope agrees, then he goes straight to heaven and sits on a cloud strumming a harp or whatever. But the actual truth is exactly the opposite. God the Father is coming to the earth, and the earth will be the center of the government of God, the New Jerusalem, where God the Father is. Completely, completely turned upside down. And isn't it that way with so many things? Turn to Acts 1. We can't not read Acts 1 because this ties in perfectly well. Acts 1 and verse 7. We all know the situation. Christ is just about to ascend up to the heaven. And in verse 7, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. That is a very, very neat way of getting around a very difficult problem. Think about it. What do you think those disciples would have felt if he'd said, well, look, guys, I'm going to heaven and I'm going to be in heaven for roughly 2,000 years. And then I will return. Can you imagine the attitude among the disciples? Oh, right, yeah, sure, fine, I'm going fishing. But he said, not for you to know the time which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power After that, the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That we can now do, to the uttermost part of the earth. If you're on the internet, I don't care where you are, you can listen in, and you can listen to services. You can log into the website, you can read what Mr. Armstrong wrote, and so on. Verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into the heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go up to heaven. In other words, he's gone to heaven and he's coming back. And you're going to see it. Now, again, quite a clever way around a difficult problem. They're going to see it, these disciples, because they're going to be there. They're going to be resurrected. They're going to meet Christ in the air. And when he comes down, they and us will be with him. We will see it. But again, it gets around the 2,000-year gap. So the Feast of Trumpets, let's see all seven of them. Back to Leviticus 23:24. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets. Plural. A holy convocation. Now, on lesson 12 of the correspondence course, there's a comment here. It says, notice that it is the Feast of Trumpets, plural, not the Feast of the Last Trump. When the ancient Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, they became accustomed to the blowing of trumpets for many purposes. The calling of assemblies, the signal to march or halt, an officer's call, or also as a warning. Much like the use of bugles in the military today, ancient Israel came to recognize various trumpet sounds as having specific meanings. You can imagine, in the days, dare I say it, before cell phones and the internet, how do you communicate with 2 or 3 million people? With cattle, think how big that camp would have been, right? Do you know how far the sound of a trumpet sounds? It sounds a long, long way. Even at the outside extremes of the camp, it would be heard. For us today, as end time events unfold, we need to recognize the events associated with the seven trumpets. Now, in the book of Revelation, unveiled at last, Mr. Armstrong explains. He says, these trumpets are plagues which God shall send in physical punishment of the forces of evil in this world. And you have this situation where there is the scroll, and it's sealed with seven seals right along the outside. And those seals have got to be peeled away before the scroll can actually be opened up. So you can see the actual contents of the inside of the scroll. So let's check the actual context. Because again, you know, one of the biggest problems with scriptures is people never get the context, do they? You've got to find out what was said, why it was said, how it was said, and what's actually involved. So turn to Revelation 5, if you would. We're going to pretty much stay in Revelation now, for I don't want to strain anybody. Again, after such a big lunch. Revelation 5. Now remember, try and visualize this as your teaching material, your history class, shall we call it, which, you know, could be in operation within 5 years. Revelation 5, verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book, to loose the seals thereof? And it says, and no man in heaven nor on earth, either under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said to me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. That, of course, is the one we now call Jesus Christ. Now, Mr. Armstrong, again, makes this comment. In his vision, John sees Christ take the book from the right hand of the Father and, one by one, in this heavenly setting, opens the seals, showing us, his servants, things shortly to come to pass. Not events after they have occurred, but showing events to come to pass before they occur. Some people have misread these things and said they've happened in the past. No, they're not. They're coming up. So, Revelation 6. Let's have a look at these six seals. Because every time a seal is opened, something happens. Verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals and heard, as it were, a noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And many have taken this to be Christ, but it's not. Far from it. This is religious deception. And you can check that out and just make a note in your notes, Matthew 24, verses 3 and 4. The very first thing Christ warned us about was religious deception. And it's religious deception, not just from the churches. We see it in the press. People coming up with all sorts of wild ideas about this and that. It's all deception. The second seal opened, Revelation 6, verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And then I went out another horse that was red, and power was given upon him, and sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and there should be given unto him a great sword. You link that one up with Matthew 24, verse 6. It says wars and rumors of wars. Of course, it's not really being fulfilled today, is it? We have the world on the very brink of a nuclear war with North Korea. An absolute ludicrous situation of a tiny hermit state, which is diabolical, and yet they're churning out rockets and they're churning out atomic weapons, aided by China, who's in the back of all this, stirring this up. America's got enough weapons in the Far East at the moment, as Mr. Trump said, quite rightly, to totally destroy North Korea. But then how would China react to that? How would Russia react to that? They both have a common border with North Korea. Is that a war, a rumor of war? What about Iran? Actually manufacturing, under the agreement that was laid down, manufacturing nuclear weapons. They're doing it now. How about Saudi Arabia, who financed the whole program with nuclear weapons with Pakistan? And the understanding was, if we need some, we'll have some, thank you very much. So they could have atomic weapons. We have the Israelis, who are going to be put under a lot of pressure. Are they going to replace? If they get pushed into a corner, they have that final choice. They could start lobbing those things around. And as far as we know, they've got something like 200 nuclear weapons. Think about that. Wars and rumors of wars. What about inside America today? There's an internal war going on. All over the place we see it. Big troubles. And then we come to verse 7 of Revelation 6. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, behold, a pale horse, and the name of him that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Again, you know, you're looking at Matthew 24, verse 7, the pestilences, famines. The word earthquakes, by the way, I think the direct translation is commotions. It means any basic drama of nature. Hurricanes, tornadoes, volcanoes, earthquakes, you name it. It's a disturbance of the earth. And aren't we having them right now? Just yesterday, a 6.1, I think it was, earthquake off the coast of Fukushima. Nothing's been in the press about it. There was a tsunami warning. There was another earthquake off, is it Vanuatu, a little island north of Australia someplace there. That was already up in the sixes as well. We've just seen the center of Mexico devastated again. Evidently the reason why it's hitting some buildings, not others, is that Mexico City is built on a mixture of ground. Some of the ground was quite solid. Some of the ground was landfill. Some of the ground was old riverbeds. And this side is soft. So when the ground starts to shake, this just turns to water underneath, and you see the buildings lying on an angle like that. I don't know what the death toll is now. The latest I heard was over 200 knot, which means there's probably several thousand people injured. Is the earth angry? Is the earth, you know, about to vomit us out, as it says in the Bible? And there's all sorts of other problems too. There's this big caldera there in Italy that's smoking and snorting and puffing out all sorts of dramas. If that goes up, it would take out half of Europe. They've got the Yellowstone situation with thousands of small earthquakes, and the ground is buckling and heaving. The world's not very stable. It really is not very stable. And then the fifth seal is opened. And just one more thing I actually forgot here, but the third seal, it talks about a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. That was roughly a day's wage. In other words, there's going to be food around, but it's going to cost you like a day's wages for one little meal. Are we getting that today? You know, there's 20 million people up in North Africa living on aid because the harvest has failed again. 20 million people. That's a lot of people, especially when they're all hungry. The fifth seal, this is Revelation 6, verse 9. And when he opened the sixth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto them, every one of them. And he said unto them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Oh, so we're going to have religious persecution and people are going to die. Well, Daniel 1 has it. We can just make a note of it to see if you're turning there. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands up for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time the people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. In Revelation 12, we can just insert this little bit in here. Revelation 12, verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God. They should feed her there 1,260 days. Drop down to verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly to the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, at times, and a half a time from the face of the serpents, 3.5 years. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Verse 16. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Right? The remnant of her seed are the ones that should have been there and weren't. The first lot of people get to the place of safety. The remnant are left behind, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. But do they believe it fully? If they believed it fully, they'd have been with the first group. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. We know the events. We're watching them happen. We keep watching them happen. And when it does come to the crunch, we will know where we are. Paul makes that quite clear in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, you're not asleep. It's not going to catch you out like a thief in the night. We better have a care to what we believe. Jesus Christ worked with that man for years and years and years and revealed to him knowledge that once you've got it, puts you in a different class from the rest of the world. There's 7 billion people plus out here, and they are totally ignorant. They have no idea where they've come from. They have no idea what they're doing here. And they have no idea where they're going. And boy, they're going to get a shock when they find out. Revelation 6. Back to Revelation 6, verse 12. The sixth seal opened. And I behold, when he had opened the sixth seal and said, Lo, there was a great earthquake. This is something that's happening all through Revelation, by the way. I don't know, there's about 5 or 6 big earthquakes. And the moon became black as sackcloth of hair, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs, and she was shaken with a mighty wind, and the heavens departed as a scroll. This is re-landscaping on a worldwide scale. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and the other bondsmen, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks on the mountains. And says, fall upon us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who is able to stand? How do they know this? You thought about that? There are two witnesses going around, aren't they? And they're telling them. Oh boy, are they telling them. They're giving them history in advance. And it's happening to them. And rather than repent, they get more and more wild, more and more desperate, more and more angry. The seventh seal, Revelation 8, verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Stunning. If what happened during the first six seals has been awesome, what was to come was so terrifying that even the angelic host appears to be struck dumb. Because they could see, they knew that what was coming next was so much more, so much in magnitude more than what had happened. So Revelation 8 verse 2, and I saw seven angels who stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So you have seven seals. The seventh seal reveals the seven trumpets. Then we have the seven trumpets. Interesting verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints. Our prayers, thy kingdom come, on a daily basis, going up to heaven from all around the world. That's what God wants to see, because this is what's coming. And upon the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it on the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which are the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So before the first trumpet even sounds, you have all this happening. Now, verse 7 of Revelation 8. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees were burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. That doesn't sound pretty good. The second trumpet sounds, verse 8. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became as blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And a third part of all the ships were destroyed. Now, if you want to destroy a lump of sea that's roughly a third of all the sea, I guess the Pacific Ocean would probably be a good enough place to start. This would create a tsunami which would be enormous. If it happened in the Pacific, just think about several hundred feet high of water traveling at 600 miles an hour, hitting all those lands around that Pacific rim, where all the great cities are at sea level, aren't they? I mean, you look at Japan, Tokyo, Yokohama now is one city, 36 million people. All those other cities, they got 15, 20 million people in one city at sea level faced with this kind of a problem. You can see where the death toll is going to just go through the roof. The third angel sounds, verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell from a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Something poisons the drinking supply. And again, many, many people are dying. And the fourth angel sounded, Revelation 8 verse 12, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them were darkened, and the day shone not, for the third part and the night likewise. In other words, the sun was dimmed. For those of you in America who maybe were fortunate enough to see the eclipse, we had one in England some years back, and it's eerie. And that the sun is literally dimmed and it goes almost semi-dark for just a few minutes. and you could feel it visibly get colder. So the daylight appears to be shortened by about a third, so several hours taken off the day, and the heat from the sun cut, obviously, by a third. So the result is a very, very, very cold, unpleasant, eerie earth. Not going to do anything to calm the nerves of people who have already experienced all this. And of course, there's more to come. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." If you thought the first four were bad, the next three are horrendous. The three woes and the three last trumpets. Revelation 9 now, verse 1. "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke from the pit." So it's dark to start with, and that's getting even darker. "And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and to them were given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that it should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing," pardon me, "neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads." Now, Mr. Armstrong makes a comment in the Revelation booklet. He says, "The only place in Scripture where it is interpreted as is Revelation 17, verses 8 to 14. It says, there we learn the rebirth of the old Roman Empire is the power that emerges out of the bottomless pit. It is a war-making power. Now, we've tried to get you up to date with the news as possible, but if you watch what's happening in Germany, they are rearming at a prodigious rate. They are trying to force through a European army to make it look like it's a combined effort. And that they probably will. They probably will get it. It was 10 nations are going to all get together, aren't they? But they are rearming, and they've got the very, very, very latest technology. And when this power bursts onto the scene, and the rest of the world's going to say, "Who can make war with the beast? Who can make war with the beast? It's so powerful." Revelation 9, verse 5. "And to them was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man." Now, I've not been struck by a scorpion. I've seen somebody who has. And it's not a very pleasant sight. The venom of these things is horrendous. And the pain, I believe, is something you don't just feel at the sight of the sting. It's throughout the whole body. As a young child in Rhodesia, I used to go up on the hills and just sit quietly on the rock and watch the baboons about 50, 60, 70 yards away. And they'd be turning over the rocks and looking for scorpions. And they'd tease them. They'd tease them with the one hand. And the thing gets its tail up and gets all excited, aiming at the hand. And they just come around behind and nip its tail off. And there you have instant meal. And they used to do this for hours. They're chomping all the scorpions. Interesting. It says, "In those days men shall seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." Whatever is going on here sounds it could be like some sort of chemical warfare. There's no end to the things that man can produce to help to kill off other people. Verse 7, "And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared for battle, and on their heads were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was of the sound of chariots of many horses running into battle." Just think of poor old John here. He is trying to write, he's been told to write all this down. And he's being given these visions of the future. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity of seeing an attack helicopter coming right at you. I've had that experience. The nose is aimed down like this and it comes straight at you. The noise is deafening. You can see it coming, but the noise is from all around. It's just laden with guns and missiles all pointing at you. And The people inside it are shining. They got all this protective gear on and everything. And the glass is all glowing and thing. On the back of these things, they've got a Gatling gun. So if enemy comes up from behind them, they get the zip and the sting comes out the tail. What was John seeing here? He was seeing probably modern weaponry. And how could he equate to it when the fastest thing he'd ever seen was a donkey running downhill? He'd never seen technology the likes of which we've got. Back in those days, you wanted to fight somebody, you each had a sword or a spear. It was like eyeball to eyeball stuff. Today, press a button, you can wipe out the whole city. Pretty frightening. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two more woes hereafter. That's just the start of it. Now, in the correspondence course, there's a comment. It says, three is God's special number, signifying finality. These three woes involve three final major battles, each so horrifying that it is called a woe by Almighty God. Each battle is so destructive that only God will be able to repair the damage man's armies will do to the surface of the earth. Really, what's happening here is the surface of the earth is being just ploughed over. Absolutely ploughed over. You'll see in a minute just how bad it's ploughed over. And the third battle, the third war and last trumpet, all mankind will be saved from extinction only by a miracle from God. If God did not personally intervene in this climactic war, man would destroy the last vestige of human life on the planet. It says, these terrifying events make the Feast of Trumpet a solemn day. But, and here's the big but, to those who have begun to obey the government of God now, this is a time for rejoicing. Why? Because we pray every day, thy kingdom come, and we can see it happening. Keep in mind, we've been looking for this, a lot of us, for 50 years plus. Most of our lives, we've been looking forward to these events. We are going to witness them, and then we're going to be able to teach people, but in the form of history. You've lived through all this, haven't you? Look what we said. This is what God wrote down 2,000 years ago, and he carried it out to the letter. And you're the living proof, people. You're here now being taught by the family of God. Think about it. Yes, but to those who have begun to obey the government of God, now it is a time for rejoicing. Today's lawless societies will be abolished and the kingdom of God will be established on earth by Jesus Christ. Think about it. If you've ever had the wonderful opportunity of dealing with the legal system, for instance, in this world, you'll realize very quickly that lawyers today don't exist to explain the law. They exist to get around the law. They are a very interesting group of people. Let's just leave it at that. Revelation 9:13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year, for to slay a third part of men. Right? A third part of men. Now, by this time, we've already managed to get rid of quite a lot, so we don't quite know what the population is at this point. But a third of them are going to be killed in this thing. And the number of the army of the horsemen was 200,000, and I heard the number of them. Now, translation of that really says 200 million. It seems impossible. But on the other hand, when you look at the countries involved, like China and so on, it's very possible. It's very possible. And that, of course, is the army that will fight Christ on his return. And they will be extinguished, most of them. Verse 17, and thus I saw horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Ever seen field guns being shot off? And that big muzzle flash and shell being hurled out? Or the rockets, the missiles that we've got today?
They've even got a really clever bomb now that if the pilot overshoots the target, doesn't matter. He just presses the button, the bomb drops and says, oops, going the wrong way. Turns around, goes back and hits the target. It probably costs about $5 million to do that, but hey, you hit the target. Money no object when it comes to slaughtering people. Some of the weapons the Americans are developing now, and of course, that means the Chinese have probably already got them. They've got rail guns that just fire a great big slug of metal at 5,000 miles an hour. There's no explosives required. When that hits anything, it blows it into smithereens. We have lasers now, evidently, that can shoot down airplanes. The nice thing about lasers, evidently, is they're quite cheap to run because you just recharge them from your own private power station and you can fire them off again and you can keep on firing them. As I say, money's no object when it comes to slaughtering people. Even if you've got to print it. Verse 18, and by these three were the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like this unto serpents that had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which are not killed by these plagues repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold, silver, and brass, and stone, and wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. You see, this is God emphasizing the fact that the idols and the world today is full of idols. Some of the idols actually are human beings, pop idols. People like worship the ground they walk on, don't they? Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Remember, these have all been warned by the two witnesses. They've all been warned. Then Revelation 10, verse 6. And he sware by him that lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that are in therein, there should be time no longer. We've often wondered, is God holding things back for a reason? Well, if you think about it, there's so many things that happen in prophecy, happen on a specific time, on a specific day. The Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, example, on the day. So, this is in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, which he has declared unto his servants the prophets. It's been in this book all these years, unexplained, until God got hold of Mr. Armstrong and sorted him out, got his mind going the right way. And he, Mr. Armstrong, responded by trying his best to obey God, and his mind was opened up to see this. And it's quite simple. The human race is designed to ultimately become part of a family of immortal God beings. That's science fiction, isn't it? No, it's not. It's science fact. It's science fact. But it sounds ridiculous. Because this world has been so deceived, particularly by the Roman Catholic Church, into believing all sorts of wonderful stories. And you look at their stories, and they make even less sense. You can buy indulgences. Ah, man thinks he's going to run off with his neighbor's wife. So what he does, he goes to the priest and says, I'm going to run off with my neighbor's wife, which is a sin. I admit that's a sin, but I want an indulgence. And the priest will say, right, will you give us 10 grand? And you can go ahead. Does that make sense? Any way of obeying God doing that? Do you think Christ would entertain that fact? I don't want to keep... What don't I want to keep? I don't want to fast this year. So what do I have to do? Can I pay £20,000 in and not bother fasting? Do you think Christ would accept that? He'd laugh at you, wouldn't he? It's not about money. It's about obedience. The Catholic Church over the years has slaughtered people who couldn't even understand what they were being beaten up for. They just had to say the word Jesus and then they were killed because then they'd been saved. Yeah? And if you've not been too good, maybe, then you go into purgatory. If For you jump up and down on the hot stones until somebody decides that you've jumped up and down long enough, and you can then go on a stage, and eventually you might become a saint. And then people will worship you. You see the mixture of garbage that's in there? I'm sorry, over 1 billion people believe this junk. Over 1 billion people believe all this. And they say, we're off back.
Revelation 11. This is interesting. When you now have looked at, we've looked at the seals, we looked at the first six trumpets. All this time, these two men are out there doing the job. Right? Verse 1, Revelation 11. And there was given me a reed like a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. That's where we are now. We're being judged now on what we do with what we've got. And when you sit down quietly and think of what you've got, we know who we are. We know why we're here. And we know where we're going. And we know why we're going there. We're going to be teachers. We're going to help bring other people into that family of God. How many people know this? Not very many. Verse 2. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. For it is given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power, verse 3, unto my two witnesses. Notice that. I will give power. That's where these men get the power from. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days, 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Okay, we've got many, many people now claiming to be the two witnesses. So the answer is, show me the fire. Show me the fire. You see, these men are not going to appear until the church is just ready to flee. Because the church is in safety 3.5 years. They prophesy 3.5 years. There's some idea that, well, they're killed 3.5 days before the end of that period, so they may start preaching 3.5 days before the church flees. Possibility. We'll see. We're watching. But these men have got tremendous power. They have power to shut up heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. They have the power over waters to turn into blood and to smite the earth with plagues as often as they will. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Do you not think the whole world will want to get rid of these two men? Think of the hatred that's going to be towards these two men. It's going to be staggering. You know, people hate people who are right, don't they? People hate people who are right. It happened in the church with Mr. Armstrong. He said, yes, they said, there are people out there like a bunch of vultures just waiting for me to die. No love there, was there? And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Strange way of putting it. Have you thought about that? Why didn't he just say Jerusalem? Think about it. It's interesting. But he nails it, Jerusalem, for what it was at this stage, is spiritually Sodom and Egypt, but also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds of tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their bodies to be put in the graves. Now, in the Middle East, that is the greatest insult you can ever do to anybody. In the Middle East, and you die, you're buried within 24 hours. There's no messing around. That's in most of the Middle Eastern countries, for obvious health reasons, and the heat and so on. But within 24 hours, you're buried. They literally leave these bodies out in the street. And they shall dwell upon them, shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and send gifts one to another, because of those prophets that tormented them that dwell on the earth. All the smartphones, you can just see it. Click, 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 click. Send to all their buddies all around the world. Everybody rejoicing, because these are the two who get blamed for everything that's gone on, don't they? And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell upon them that saw them. Think about it. Be a fly on the lamppost. They've been lying there for 3.5 days. Everybody's partying. The booze is flowing freely.
People are coming from miles around to gawk at these bodies that are probably bullet-ridden or might even be blown to pieces, who knows. And suddenly, they stand up. Oof.
And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, "Come up hither." And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. At the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake was slain 7,000 men, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. Just about interesting, the 7,000 men were probably the ones that were all gawping at the time, when these two men were resurrected. And boom, down they go into a hole in the ground. Right, the seventh trumpet sounds. This is the bit that we're all waiting for. But just look at what's gone before. And the seventh angel, verse 15, Revelation 11, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Wow. I so want to hear that. I bet you do too as well. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because you have taken to you your great power and has reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give rewards unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear your name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth." Think about it. Destroying the earth? Are we not all doing that today, though? You know, they're now finding plastic in sea salt. It's got right down into the salt. The very salt we're eating has got plastic material in it. The fish have got plastic material in them. The sea's full of bits of plastic. They go on about our cars polluting the atmosphere. Do you know in Russia there's an open cast mine that caught fire some years ago and they can't put it out? That produces more muck going up into the atmosphere than all the cars on the planet if they were being driven around 24 hours a day. You see, you're not told all the truth yet. We're just told a bit of the lies to be able to put pressure on people to change. So, you know, Britain and America went off taking off the coal because coal's nasty and bad for the environment. But the Chinese are opening 2 and 3 different power stations every week, coal-fired power stations. So what's happening? A shift of power from west to east. Power becomes expensive in America, becomes cheap in China. Total madness. We have squandered the birthright that God gave our nations. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. There was seen in the temple the Ark of the Testament, and there was lightning and voices and thunderings and another earthquake and great hail. Now, just keep your finger in there because we're coming back. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We can't not read that bit. This is what the Apostle Paul had to say. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." You see, this is the great mystery. This is the great mystery, the jump from physical to spiritual. But there's got to be things involved there that with us. We've got to be right. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And there's the Apostle Paul getting it totally wrong. Well, time-wise at least. 2,000 years wrong, yeah? "For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." This is the great mystery of God. God is reproducing himself. All of mankind will ultimately have a chance to enter into this family. That's what it's all about. This makes science fiction look like a child's comic book, doesn't it? The trouble is, this is true. As we read Revelation 10, verse 7, we read it earlier on. It says, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound..."
The beginning of this, the mystery of God shall be fulfilled as he has declared to his servants the prophets. The first fruits will be made immortal members of the family of God. Now, we then go into the seventh. This seventh trump is the return of Christ, but it also unleashes the seven last plagues. So let's have a quick look at the seven last plagues. Bearing in mind what this is doing to planet Earth, right? Because this is what we'll have to be directing people as to how to alter it, how to get it back into working order. Because by the time this is finished, there's not going to be an awful, well, hopefully be nothing left of this society. The seven last plagues are, they constitute the seventh trumpet, just as the seven trumpets are and constitute the seventh seal. They have seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven plagues. And it says, the key to the book of Revelation, Mr. Armstrong says, the second coming of Christ shall occur at the precise time of the seven last plagues. This all seems to happen in very, very quick succession. Revelation 16, verse 1. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go you and pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. I would say to you, the last being that you would ever want to make wrathful is God, because he kind of like has a lot of power, and like he has all power. 16 verse 2, and the first went out and poured out his bowl unto the earth, and it became a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, which worshipped his image. And the second poured out, and his bowl into the sea, and it became as blood of dead men, and every living soul died, even the things that were in the sea. Indication there is, one of the jobs we're going to have to do is to recreate things. There's no fish in the sea, and we know there's going to be fish in the millennium, then we have to make new fish. And we're probably going to make new fish because the fish we've got today are not really edible as far as God's concerned. We've polluted them, we've corrupted them. You know, the joke is nowadays you buy the farm salmon full of ulcers, or you buy Pacific salmon and it glows in the dark, because it's getting all the radiation from Fukushima. But they're just pouring millions of gallons of water every day into the sea that they've been using to try and cool that power station down, which is slowly sinking down into the earth. And nobody knows how to stop it. Nobody knows how to treat it. Revelation 16 verse 4. And the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the fountains of water, and it became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, righteous art thou, which art and which wast, thou holy one, because thou did thus judge. And they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and the blood that you have given them to drink. They are worthy. In other words, they've slaughtered the prophets over the years. Now they're going to drink blood. And I heard the altar saying, yea, O Lord God, the Almighty, the true, and the righteous are thy judgments. See, truth and righteousness is what comes from God. Righteousness is what's going to dwell in the holy city. And the fourth poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to scorch men with fire. And the men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, which had the power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Now, you could take this as being a supernatural thing, right? But you could also take it that it talks about the earth, wandering around like a drunken man. It talks about the world being turned upside down. And if we're going to restore all things, the original year was 360 days. And that would seem to me what's going to happen here. I mean, I heard Mr. Armstrong mention this at one stage, that he felt that we'd be restoring the world to what it was. 360 days in a year. 360 degrees in a circle. And it all adds up. And you can work it out from the flood. You can work it out there. There's a way you can work it out exactly that before the flood it was 360 days. But to do that, you've got to slow the earth down slightly. And it looks like what happens here is that the earth is put into some kind of a weird orbit for a short period of time when it goes near the sun. And you don't have to go too much near the sun to scorch people. If you think about it, you sit on the equator, and you've been to Nigeria, you know how hot it is in Nigeria. We've been up there as well. It's pretty hot at the equator. You go up to the northern part of Norway, it's pretty cold. And that is about the limit of human endurance. You know, 40-odd degrees Celsius at the equator and minus 20 or 30 or whatever up in the north. And that's just within the diameter of the Earth, which is not very much. What is it, 4,000, 8,000 miles is it across? 4,000 in radius, 4,000 miles. In the space of 4,000 miles, you fry or you freeze. 4,000 miles. What happens if it gets knocked 10,000 miles on a more elliptical orbit? Then you really will fry and freeze. This seems to be what happens here. Scorched with a great heat. And notice they repented not to give him glory. And they knew, because they'd been witnessed to by the two witnesses. And the fifth angel pulled out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, that his kingdom was darkened, and they gnawed their tongue for pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and they repented not of their works. Point, you can't really repent unless the Holy Spirit is involved. Not possible. Not possible. Verse 12 of Revelation 16. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river, the river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. That is a big river. And it's being dried up. And the way might be made easy for the kings that come from the sunrising of the east. And who's in the east? Well, China, basically. Gog and Magog. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits, as it were frogs. For they were spirits of devils working signs, which go forth unto kings, the kings of the whole world, to gather them together unto the war of the great day of God the Almighty. All nations are gathered together to fight Christ at his return. Think about it. How puny is that? And then, like an insert verse, verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments. And it tells us elsewhere that white garments are the righteousness of the saints. Lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And then verse 16, back into the story. And they gathered them together in the place which is called in Hebrew Har-Mageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air. And there came forth a great voice out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. But what happens next must be truly terrifying to the people. And there were lightnings and voices and thunders. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since there were men upon the earth. So great an earthquake and so mighty. It appears, and we'll see as we read next, that what happens here is the whole crust of the earth is ripped apart and reformed. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and Babylon the Great was remembered in the sight of God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Now, I've flown over Kilimanjaro. It's pretty big. But you start looking at Mount Everest. Was it 29,000 feet? The Rockies, the Andes, the Urals. You can go on and on and on. There's scabs around the world. And these have all been caused by continental plates being rammed into one another. I mean, you can see it with India particularly. India was thrust up into Asia. And that then caused the Himalayas to form. You can see they're in a distinct line if you look on a map. Now somehow, God's going to bring them all back down to earth. We'll have a lot less sea and a lot more land. And it'll all be arable, which of course we'll be covering in a few weeks' time. This is landscaping on a truly massive scale. I would guess at this time that all these nuclear power stations and such like are going to be buried deep, deep, deep into the core of the earth, out the way, where they won't present any danger to the people in the millennium. And perhaps a lot of the weaponry that's lying around will be buried deep as well. Every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And then just to add a little bit of extra to the end of it, a great hail, every stone about the weight of a talent, which is around about 100, 110 pounds, I believe, comes down out of heaven upon men, and men blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail. And the plague there was extremely great. Something weighing 100 pounds hitting the ground at terminal velocity. I mean, one of those would take out a car completely. One of them. And the earth is going to be bombarded with this kind of stuff. It's going to be pummeled. You've used a rotavator. You know, and you get the old rotavator and the old things are going up there and it just chows everything up. Well, it should do unless it hits a rock and breaks blades off, which every time I used to use one, that's what used to happen, but never mind. It just rips everything up and suddenly you've got a lovely churned up thing. This is God's way of doing it. That's called real power. The earth is going to be beaten and battered and re-landscaped. And the reason for it is every last vestige of this world, Satan's world, has got to be totally and utterly destroyed. And we start with a clean sheet. Think about it. We start with a clean sheet. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Verse 14. I'm reading this from the Revised Standard Version. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. That Abba, Father is the most intimate term. Like today, it would probably be Dad, I guess. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us Lord. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The earth is crying out right now. You can see it all over the place. And it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. The earth itself is in such a mess. It's hard to believe that mankind, you know, I mean, even in my lifetime, when I was a kid, we used to go walking through the cornfields and the corn, this is wheat, not American corn, wheat, which used to be, I don't know, 3.5, 4 feet high. And we used to run through it, scaring the sparrows. Because they get these huge flocks of sparrows that used to come and eat the wheat. And there'd be hundreds of them. Hundreds of them. Today, we get very excited because we've actually got about 20, I think, in our back garden. Very unusual. In our other house, we had a family of about 4 or 5. Thrushes? Don't see very many thrushes. Blackbirds, yeah, you see a few now and again. Every garden's got a robin because they're territorial, one robin. But, you know, the bird life has gone down. Certainly, we're just killing stuff off. The fish in our rivers are all turning females into females. We're just polluting and destroying the beautiful plant that God gave us. Now, what we've got to be able to do is to teach people how not to do that. How not to do that, and to live with the planet. Today we disregard the soil, we just chuck chemicals on it. Not the way to do it. When you give in the millennium, you tell a person, from that rock to that rock to that rock to that rock, that's your land, however many acres it was going to be. That is the most single precious thing that you can give them, because that's where their life will come from. That's where their life will come from. You know, in the millennium, when people get into trouble and they've got to sell their land up until the next jubilee or whatever, the reason normally will be they're not farming properly. So the person who buys the land will be duty bound to teach that person how to get it right and return the land to them at the jubilee back into a restored condition. It's all about giving, isn't it? I put that article up on the forum about Mr. Trump. You know, one of the races, they hate this man. He's a giver. He is a giver. All right, you might say he's giving for self-aggrandizement. Maybe he is. But at least he gives. Have you heard of Hillary Clinton giving anybody anything? So, you know, there's another reason why he's hated. They can't stand the man. He doesn't take drugs. He doesn't booze. Doesn't get drunk. He's all the things that the liberals hate. What a world we've allowed ourselves to degenerate into. It says, and for the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God, because even the earth, in a sense, knows that it's now going to be treated properly. For the creation was subjected to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty and the glory of the children of God. That's one of the jobs we'll be doing. Restoring the creation to what it should have been. And when does it begin? It starts when Christ's feet land on the Mount of Olives. You turn to Zechariah 4. Zechariah 14, verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north and half towards the south. Again, this is landscaping on a mega scale. Verse 8. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half towards the former sea and half of them towards the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. So half the water will go down into what is the Dead Sea today. And we know there'll be fish in there during the millennium. It tells us that. The other half will go down into the Mediterranean. And wherever this water goes, it will bring life. It will be pure. In verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Just one. And the one true God. And who will Christ will materialize himself to people around the world. They can see him. They're able to talk to him as they talked to him, as the apostles spoke to him. They did it after he was resurrected. He appeared to them just as a man. Very solid. I still feel sorry for poor old Thomas. You know, he grabs his hand, sticks his finger right through. Now, do you believe me? How about my side? Here, have a look at this. That's rough. But it got a point across. Do you think Thomas had much trouble believing after that? And what are people going to say when they see Christ? He can hold up his hands. And the end result, Zechariah 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall come up even from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Think about it. If somebody today, you say, where are you going? Oh, we're going to the religious convention our church holds every year. Say the Feast of Tabernacles, and they'll look at you. What's that? It's God's feast day. Oh, so that's the Jewish feast day. Yeah, the Jews keep it. They don't know why they're keeping it. No idea. No idea at all. Or the real meaning of it. I'd like to close by reading a final message to us from Jesus Christ. You turn to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Verse 12. If you're keeping pace with the news, watching what's happening in the world, this now starts to make sense. And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. The straight, narrow gate, wherein dwells righteousness. One way and one way only. So much of the law being done away with. Revelation 22, verse 15. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and makes a lie. That encompasses quite a lot of people today, doesn't it?
Yeah.
One of the biggest jobs we've got gathering news is working out if is what we're reading right, or is it a lie? Or is it just put there to stir people up against somebody else?
I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify these things to the church. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. People had better be very careful about what they're prophesying about. When they start messing around with the prophecies of this book, that is a curse. You're dead eternally. God shall take his way his part out of the book of life. He which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.